This podcast is part of the MyPodcast.com network. Go online right now and get your very own 100% free podcast, MyPodcast.com.
Luke chapter 5. I appreciate you sharing what you did about things you were proud of for your children, but also especially the transition things, because that's not nearly as easy to talk about. There are people in this room who their transition will be, okay, my son or my daughter's beginning to walk, and that opens up some transitions, like there are more dangerous things out there once they learn to walk. And then some of you, it'll be they're going to school, or those kind of transitions are big deals. I can remember the first time I took my kids to school, how that affected me, that I thought, this is, all of a sudden they'll be out of my control. They'll be, like I had any control, but they'll be out of my control. They'll be in a place where other people will be talking to them, other people will be teaching them, other people will be having influences in their life that I may not want them to have. I still remember the first day David, my oldest son, came in from kindergarten. I did not have a good day that day. I wasn't ready for him to be that old, but I was a brave dad. I took him to school, let him walk into school, and ran off so he couldn't see me sniffling. But when he got home, I said, how was it, man? And he said, he stopped, and he put his hand on his hip, and he said, Dad, they didn't teach me any Bible at all. And I thought, what? The only school he'd ever gone to was Bible school, Sunday school. He thought when I told him he was going to school every day, they were going to teach him Bible every day. He was not a happy camper. And it went downhill from there. There are transitions like that one. You teach them to ride a bicycle. You teach them to drive a car. In all of those stages you go through, they get married or they move off. Your parents get older. They pass on. And you go there are different stages that you go through these things. And then you deal with your own life, your own mortality. As you start to see, my dad loves to talk about it. He gets in trouble regularly from my mother, but my dad will say, they're talking about replacing this knee. And I don't know if they're replacing it or not. That's part of the discussion I get to enjoy every day. But he says they're going to replace it. And he said, they tell me, a guy told me, said, man, you'll have a 5-year guarantee on that. He said, you might as well say lifetime guarantee then, for him. So we have to make those transitions and realize. And he says, until I see a picture of me, Rex, I don't realize just how old I am. Said somebody will show me a picture they've taken, and I'll say, who is that old guy? Because he said, I don't feel that. So that's a transition you have to make. We live in that kind of world, okay? And some of the transitions are ones you anticipate, you look forward to. Others you dread, and you just, and honest, what we tend to do with those we dread is ignore them. Here's what I think needs to happen for me. Is I need to concentrate not on what's changing, but what stays the same. That's how you stay focused. That's how you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, even though things are always going to be changing around you. Jesus looked at his disciples, Luke 5. They'd just caught 2 boatloads, net-breaking, boat-sinking loads of fish, remember? And Jesus said, I want you to follow me. Now, when they followed him, they were going through a huge transition. I mean, they'd already had one. They went from no fish to too many fish, right? But he said, I want you to follow me. And in that simple, and it's not easy. Didn't say easy. I said simple. In that simple statement, follow me, I think I've got a handle on how I get through the rest of my life with all the transitions that are going to be taking place in my life. Rather than get caught up on what's changing that I'm excited about and what's changing that I'm dreading, I just need to stay focused on following Jesus and keep learning from Jesus how I deal with life. The disciples leave their boats. They follow Jesus. You got it? Verse 12. Now, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, stop. You and I don't know a lot about leprosy, thank God. We don't have to deal with family or friends that have it. I've visited some countries where they still have folks that struggle and deal with leprosy. But We don't, thank God. But they had a lot of it. And that, here's what they had been taught, that leprosy was an unclean disease. That if somebody had leprosy, they were commanded by God to stay away from everybody else. If you got close to somebody with leprosy, they tell me, they were supposed to cover their top lip with their hand and scream, unclean! Unclean. In other words, stay away from me. I'm unclean. Don't touch me because it'll mess you up for offering sacrifices or going to church. All right? So leprosy was a deal that they had been taught. You stay away from anybody that has leprosy. You don't touch someone that has leprosy. You don't touch anything that someone with leprosy has touched. Now, I'm following Jesus. I'm learning to live His life. He sees a man with leprosy. Look at it. When he saw Jesus, the man with leprosy, when he saw Jesus, we're in verse 12, he fell on his face, he fell with his face to the ground and begged, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Listen to his faith. He believed Jesus could make him clean, but he wasn't for sure Jesus would make him clean. But if you are willing, you could make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and, now underline it, what did he do? Say it one more time. I thought we just learned that you weren't supposed to touch somebody with leprosy. I thought we just learned that that was a whole part of the law, that you didn't touch someone that was unclean, and you didn't touch anything that they touched or you'd be unclean. Here a guy comes along begging, Jesus, if you'd be willing, you could make me clean. And what does Jesus do? He touches him. Now, could Jesus have cleansed him without touching him? He does that. Later in this book, we'll read Luke 17. We'll read that Jesus could just speak it and it would happen. So why does he touch him? Now, the Bible doesn't say. Okay, so we're going to suspend our Bible study just for a second because I want to explore our own hearts. I want to explore our own hearts. Why do you think Jesus would touch a man that he's not supposed to touch, even though he didn't have to touch him to make him clean? Now, I know he wanted him to be clean, but he didn't have to touch him to be clean, so why did he touch him? And isn't that obvious? Isn't that the obvious one? That man needed to be touched. When was the last time that old boy was touched? The day he found out he had leprosy. Because if he got, what happened is they got a spot, a sore that wouldn't heal, and they'd go show it to the priest. The priest would say, ooh, we're going to put you in. That's where the idea of quarantine came from, folks. It came from the Old Testament law. We didn't know about it in the world. And there are still nations that don't know about it in the world unless they have any kind of background in understanding where God's laws of cleanliness. But they'd lock him up. They'd put him in quarantine. After 7 days, they'd look at it again. If it was that way again, then they declared it to be leprosy, and he was sent away. He had to live outside the camp. He couldn't come back in the camp with all the other people. He couldn't go into the tabernacle, couldn't go into the temple. He had to stay out and holler unclean all the time. So could he go to work? Could he go to work? Could he start his own little business? No. So the last time this old boy got touched was when he found out he had leprosy. I don't know if he had a wife. I don't know if he had buddies, but his wife couldn't hug or kiss him anymore. His buddies couldn't wrestle with him, pat him on the back, shake his hand anymore. That man had not been touched since he found out he had leprosy, unless at least in a kind way. And Jesus reaches out and touched him. Now, I love what Jesus says when he touches him. I love what Jesus says. Now, your Bible's going to say, I am willing. You'd have to do the work on it, but I'll let you figure it out. I'm going to tell you what he said, because the text says, I will. I am willing is a, if it's convenient, kind of thing. You need me to help you move? I'm willing. Could also mean, if I'm not too busy, I'm willing to help you. Yeah, I'll be willing to do anything you need me to do. If I'm not too busy, or if I've got the time, or I want to when you call me. To say I will means what? I'm going to do it no matter what. That's what Jesus' intent is here. He says, I will. When's the last time that old boy heard somebody say they would help him? When's the last time he heard somebody say, I'm willing? When's the last time he ever heard somebody say, I will? Now, I'm one of the disciples, and I'm watching Jesus. Jesus walks up to an unclean man. Jesus walks up to an unclean man who's begging him to make him clean. And if you're one of Jesus' disciples, what are you telling Jesus as you see, this is slow motion. No, 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 no. As you see Jesus' hand go toward that unclean man, you're going, no, don't do it, stop. And Jesus touches him. And I just learned something. What did I just learn? People are more important than rules. People are more important than rules. People are more important than rules. Jesus just taught me that. If I'm gonna live in a world full of transitions. Life is that way. I dread it, having to say goodbye. So what I've got to focus on is just following Jesus. I can't stop things from changing. I wish I could. Man, I wish I could snap my fingers, wiggle my nose, blink my eyes, do whatever I had to do to get things to change. I can't change a thing. Not much I can do to even help while those things are changing. But while my world is changing, I can follow Jesus. And I can let Jesus teach me people are more important than rules. Keep reading. Verse 17. He was teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and those folks had come from the village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now some men were carrying a paralytic, that's a fellow that's paralyzed, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Well, when they could not find, verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. Now stop. Stop. There, does it say how many guys are carrying him? It's got to be at least two, right? I would think, unless he's a pretty big old boy, two could handle it. But let's say there's two to four fellas carrying this guy. They want to take him into Jesus so he can be healed, right? Now, what do they want fixed in him? They don't want him to be paralyzed anymore. Because if he's not paralyzed anymore, they don't have to carry him anymore, right? There's some motivation here, right? If we get this fella healed, we don't have to carry him anymore. So they try to take him into the house. What's wrong? I love how real the Bible is. Why can't they go into the house? Look what it says. Because of the crowd. The house is full of people because Jesus has been teaching and he's been healing. And so people are coming from everywhere to get that benefit. And these fellas think the same thing. They can't get the stretcher into the front door because there's too many people. These guys do not give up. These are MacGyver type feet people, right? What do they think? Now some of y'all are so young you're going, MacGyver? That's a Hebrew word for a person who can get anything done with a shoestring and duct tape. No, that's my dad can get it done with baling wire and duct tape. All right, yeah. So what do? They don't give up. I love this. These are real. They're not giving up. This is their one chance to get their buddy, their friend, their husband, their brother, their whatever. They're going to get him fixed. So they can't get in the door, so what do? Now, you understand how those houses were built. There was usually a ladder or the stairs went up on the outside because that's where you spent some time because it was cooler outside and that kind of thing. A lot of those houses built like that. Think about it. We don't think about this because we grow up going to church and everything's flannel graph, right? What does it take to carry a stretcher upstairs? Let's get the benefit of that. Let's say there's stairs and not just a ladder. How do you get that old boy up the stairs? Yeah, you probably dump him two or three times on the way up right now. But you're getting him up, and that's hard to carry somebody upstairs, right? So you're carrying him upstairs, you get him up to the top, and what do you do? What do they do? They went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat. They tore the guy's roof off. They tore a hole in his roof, okay? Now, if you're the fellow who owns the house, where are you sitting? If it's your house, you tell me, where will you be sitting? It's my house. I got the front row seat, right? I'm not going to miss this. This is happening in my house. Jesus is there. He's doing this great teaching. I'm taking notes, and I'm watching, you know. I'm seeing all. I'm going to take names of who all's here, what is happening, and all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, now, somebody starts to tear your roof off. What's the first thing you're going to notice? Stuff starting to fall from the roof. What's the next thing you're going to notice? Light is going to come down where there's letting light come. They were building him a skylight. This is the first skylight ever in the Bible. And then and you look up, and here comes a man, paralyzed man, on his mat, being lowered. They've got ropes around him now, and they're lowering him in front of Jesus. You're the man who owns the house. What are you thinking? It's my house, right? Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I wanted to hear it from your heart because I feel the same way. But here's what really happens. While Jesus is lowering, while Jesus sees them lowering him, he notices it. Look what it says in verse 20. He saw their faith. I love that. Underline it. He saw their faith. You want faith? You gonna show? You got say you have faith? You got to show your faith. You can't just talk it. You got to show it. But when he saw their faith, now Jesus is teaching and he's healing, and all of a sudden there's this stuff falling from the ceiling. And then this light shines through, and he looks up, and here comes a paralyzed man. The fellow who owns the house is going, "Oh my goodness!" The wife is freaking out for sure. Honey, you're gonna have to fix this. And I told you not to invite all these people over here without telling me. You know, no, right? Have we heard that before? Never mind. We won't go there, right? And Jesus looks up there and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Stop. Freeze frame it for a second. You're one of the fellas up on the roof. You carried this guy all the way from home. You've carried him up these stairs. You've torn off this guy's roof, and you don't know how big he is. And you're going to lower him. Now, you're lowering him, and that's no easy trick. You're lowering him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Your first thought. Hold it. That's not what I wanted. I wanted it to be a walk home. I don't want to have to carry him home forgiven. I mean, so what? He's forgiven. He's still lame. Fix the problem. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," the folks that are really the point we want to make looked at him and said, "Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And the point is, exactly. And Jesus said, just so you folks know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, let me show you this. Take your bed and go home. Get up and go home. And what did the man do? He got up. Look what it says. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, that's his mat, and went home praising God. Only people close to being as happy as he was were the fellas on the roof. We don't have to carry him back home. What did I just learn about Jesus? People are more important than rules. People are more important than rules. Well, who makes you think that you can forgive sin? There were all these critics. There were all these folks that would criticize him. All of these folks will want to hurt him. And what Jesus focuses on is the person in front of him. People are more important than rules. He touches lepers and forgives sinners. Keep reading. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. And he said, "Follow me." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now this all goes together. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, notice how your voice has to change when you say Pharisees, who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Imagine that, people complaining. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Tell me, let's back up a second. To be a tax collector in that world, he was a Jewish fella that worked for the Romans. How do Jewish folks feel about that? He's a traitor. He was a tax collector, so how did folks feel about paying taxes? There is indication, no accusation here, but there's indication that tax collectors what? That's how they made their living. They took their share of the taxes. Had Matthew done a, had he been successful in his job? He had the wherewithal to have a big banquet, right? So how did poor folks feel about a guy like Matthew or Levi? Now that's, I forgot to tell you, that's Matthew. The one that wrote Matthew, that's him. Levi is what he calls him here. What do poor folks think about him? He's rich, so they resent him. How do rich folks who have to pay the taxes feel about him? They resent him. How do Jewish people who hate the Romans feel about him? They resent him. How do Romans who hate Jewish people feel about him? They resent him. And Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. I'm one of Jesus' fellows. I'm one of his disciples, and I'm watching him. What would I have told him about Levi? You do not want him in this group, because if you get him in this group, what are people going to think about us?
Traitors.
That we're traitors. That we are dishonest. Or that we don't care what other people... We don't care what other people think about us. And what Jesus just teach me? He doesn't care. Because people are more important than rules. Well, you need to pick the right kind of people. I've heard it taught. The way you build a church, the way you build a mission church, is you pick the right kind of people. Guess what? I wouldn't be invited. Jesus says people are more important than rules. So the people go to complain and said, why does he eat with those tax collectors, sinners? Why does he eat with them? I love Jesus' answer. He said, I didn't come. Look at his answer. It's healthy folks don't need a doctor. Do you hear his illustration? Do you get it? You walked into a doctor's office. What are you going to hear? Coughing, sniffles, people scratching, you know, doing weird stuff, right? And you get up and you leave the doctor's office in a huff. Your wife says, why don't you leave the doctor's office? And you say, it's full of sick people. Well, what were you expecting? That's where sick folks go, is to a doctor, right? That's kind of like going to TJ's place and seeing people holding her tooth or rolling. And I've got one. I got one coming. Friday, 1 o'clock. TJ is going to set me free of this tooth. But I leave there because, you know what? There's just a bunch of people with tooth decay in his office. Well, where would you expect people to go that have tooth decay? But to a doctor. Jesus says it better than I do. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. If you are better than anybody else, okay, that's yours. Jesus came to call folks like me. Why would I be surprised when I get closer to Jesus to find another bunch of folks just like me? People are more important than rules. Say it again. People are more important than rules. In a world, my world of transition, things changing all the time, things I thrill at and things that I tremble at. You know what? I just need to concentrate on following Jesus and remember, people are more important than all those rules we've been taught. People are more important than rules. Let's follow Jesus. And in the end, the same kind of things are going to happen, the same kind of transitions are going to happen, but in the end, we're going to end up where He is. Isn't that where we want to be?